Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Hallelujah, the gospel is true. Good morning. It is good to be here. This is our first time to worship with you here. We have a couple of times, I think, at other locations during the formation of this church, and it's a great opportunity to be here with you today and to share with you. And I do see some familiar faces. I'm not going to say old faces because that has a new connotation than what it used to. But it is good to see some familiar faces and be able to renew some friendships. This morning, I'd like to share a parable with you, a parable that is very known, parable of the sower. And I hope to share some light on how that has affected our people in Bolivia, not the parable itself, but where they fit into the types of soil that Jesus talked about in that parable. You know, Jesus spoke in parables not because he was trying to hide things. He had a reason to do that. But parables were common examples that the people could understand, but they had a very important and significant spiritual teaching. And he could have done a lot of things different, but in his infinite wisdom, I believe that he knew that was the best way to approach this so that he would not be understood. You know, if we think about the way he taught, I think we could see that he could be very, very easily have been misunderstood to the point that people thought he was trying to evoke a military victory or to call an army into rebellion against the authorities in Rome. But that was not the case. He fulfilled his messianic mission not by calling an army, of course, but by training disciples to help the needy and to call people to repent. And he is still doing that today. And we want to think about that. I'd like for you to think this morning as we talk about this and we talk about the four types of responses that he talked about in this parable. Are the type of responses that people have or the attitudes they have to what he had to say. And I want you to think not only how I relate this to things that we have observed in Bolivia over the last 20 years, but how you may have observed people in this country and in this community, but also where are you? That's the ultimate question, and that's a question I'm going to end up with this morning, is what type of soil are you? That's the post-test. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13. You find this parable actually in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I'm going to refer to a couple of verses that you find in those other passages of that same parable, because in certain cases, the way it's phrased, I think, brings a new meaning to that. If you would, follow along with me as I read this. I'm going to start with Matthew 13, verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Now let's jump over to how he explained that parable when they asked him. They said, we don't understand. Give us the lowdown. So starting with verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the crop, hears the word, and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be in your presence this morning. We know you're with us. We claim the promise that where two or more are gathered, that you'll be with us. Father, I thank you for this parable. I ask that you touch our hearts and help us to understand, to visualize, and to accept what you have for us, so that we might not just hear it, but that we might put it into practice, whatever you need for each of us to hear. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. In your Son's name, amen. You know, this is an interesting parable. Here we've got four types of soil talked about, and we've got the seed. What is the seed? The seed is the message of the kingdom of God. It's here. Be prepared. Accept it, because this is the way it's going to be. And you know this parable, he talks about the four types of soil. It talks about the path, you know, in verse 4 in the parable, and then in verse 19 in the explanation. We might talk about this group as being unreceptive or hard-hearted. As I was preparing for this, I was reading in a commentary, and it talked about that in many of the fields in the old country where they planted wheat. Now, there's a lot of rocks, a lot of stones, and many times dirt would accumulate in just little hollows of the stones. And as people went out to sow, of course they did it by hand; they didn't drill it with machinery. And some of the seed would fall in these areas where there was small amounts of dirt. And because it would germinate quickly, but the roots could only go as far as the rock underneath it. And around these fields, many times there were paths either around the fields or through the fields where people had walked for a long, long time. And it just packs and packs and packs and packs that dirt to the point that it almost becomes asphalt hard. This is the same way when people have heard the gospel and they've heard it, but they've become hardened in heart to this. You know, in Bolivia, they have actually had the gospel from the 1500s when the Spanish came in to conquer them, to look for the wealth of the country. They brought the gospel through their conquistadors, from the priests, the Jesuits that followed and formed the missions. So they've heard it, but it was presented in Spanish. Well, in Bolivia, we've got over 100 different language groups. And, you know, if you don't hear something in your appropriate language, you don't understand it. I was thinking about this morning. How many times people have been talking to me in Spanish, and here I am nodding, and then I realize I don't understand a thing of what that person is saying. You know, they didn't understand because it was not presented in their heart language, and it was not probably presented in a culturally appropriate way. So they'd heard it, but they just became resistant to it. You know, Luke 8:14 says, "The devil comes and takes the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved." Well, we know that's the function of the devil. He wants to do everything he can to counteract God's teachings. He doesn't want us to hear. He doesn't want people to be saved. You know, he's the father of lies. Now, let me give you about three different examples of what we have seen in Bolivia. We were there in Cochabamba 6 or 8 years ago studying Quechua. That's the people group that we worked with for about the last 10 years, the Quechua Indians. We lived out in a Quechua homestead colony, and most of the people were people, Indians, Quechua Indians. That was their heart language. Spanish was their second language. They had moved from the highlands down. And so we went up to the highlands to try to learn Quechua. And we went to Cochabamba to study, and there we were taught Quechua lehitima, legitimate Quechua. And we thought we did pretty good till we got back and tried to use it. But while we were up there, there was a fiesta, a big party, celebrating the Virgin of Urcupiña. Now, in various places, at least in Latin America, where the Virgin Mary has supposedly appeared at times, they have built big sanctuaries, big churches to honor that sighting. And this was the same in Cochabamba. And so we happened to go over several times during that week of that big fiesta to see, out of curiosity, to see what was happening. We actually went over with our language school, and they explained a lot of the things that we didn't culturally pick up on, the culture nuances that we hadn't learned yet. While we were there, we saw a number of things that really shocked us from our naive minds. One of the things we saw in the Quechua culture, they have witch doctors. Well, they don't use the term witch doctors, but there are various classifications and levels of their abilities. One is called a curandero. The highest level is called a yatiri, and he invokes more spirits and things like this. But we saw many of these curanderos and yatiris there on the grounds. Behind this big sanctuary, this big church, is what they call the sacred mountain. And during that week, people can go there and they can hack off part of a rock, and they can take that rock to the yatiri right there, and all of the yatiris are wearing a big Christian cross. Now, to show the syncretism, incidentally, is where you mix religions. Well, the Bolivian, the Aymara and the Quechua, who are the two of the largest indigenous groups in Bolivia, they had their animistic beliefs. And when the Spanish came in and brought their Catholic priests, the Catholicism just sort of provided an umbrella and just accepted those animistic beliefs. One of them is in the Inti, which is the sun god. And when you mix that with Catholicism, the sun god sort of was transposed into Jesus Christ. And then there's the Pachamama, who is the earth mother. Well, that kind of was transposed into the Virgin Mary, as you might expect. And so here are these curanderos and the atiris who are selling blessings for this piece of rock and throwing out a drink offering, an alcoholic offering, for the wishes of this individual. Now, you may think that sounds pretty weird, and it is. But another thing that was even weirder was that people could take those rocks that they had purchased from the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church owned the mountain. They could go to the Catholic priests a little bit further down near the church and actually pay for a blessing on that rock, then take it home for the year. And it was supposed to bring them good luck, and then they were to bring it back the next year and report on the blessings that they had. So this is some of the syncretism, you know, that people that was presented to these indigenous groups, you know, when the Spanish came, but they didn't explain the meaning. They just accepted these other things and kind of transposed them into their own animistic beliefs. So that's one of the things. Another situation is that we had another missionary couple named the Wingos, a family from Oklahoma, who worked up in the highlands. Cindy and I worked in the lowlands in a Quechua homestead colony. The Wingos were up in the very highlands where most of our people had come from. And they reported to us of a village that they had visited was not a really big, very big village, but it had a Catholic church at a certain point, had a bell tower, and all across the front of this bell tower, where there was a big, dark stain. The reason that thing was stained was because the priest on Sundays would do animal sacrifices, and they would sprinkle the blood on the bell tower. Now, the priest who was doing those ceremonies was the Catholic priest of the region. You see how things got mixed in together? Because things had never been explained in an appropriately, culturally appropriate fashion, and in the heart language. A third situation was a man named Macario Colque. He was one of our neighbors, lived down the road about 100 yards. He occasionally came to our church, listened, had older children, sometimes they came. I don't know how many times I shared the gospel with him. He'd come over to the house, and I'd sit down, and I'd talk, and I'd say, Makadio, you know what you need to do. Yeah, well, I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about it. You know, that thinking about it doesn't do much. It just postpones. Until a person makes a commitment, that's when things change. Makadio never would. He'd heard, but he was just as hard-hearted as the people up in the highlands. He'd been out of the highlands for probably 20, 25 years. Unfortunately, one day, somebody came into Makadio's house, hit him in the head with an axe. Well, because he'd heard, but said, I'm thinking, and just kept refusing, just like so many people have done. They are unreceptive. They are hard-hearted. That's what Jesus talked about when he talked about the seed that fell on the path, the hard-packed path. Then let's move on down and talk about where Jesus talked about the seed that fell on the rocky places. The rocky places. We might call this group of people the unfaithful. You know, they're the people who have made a commitment, but they fall away because they just don't have a commitment. This is where there's no, I think I got confused a while ago. This is where the soil was shallow and they just don't penetrate, so they don't survive. We have, now I have to qualify that I'm talking about the lowland Quechua, lowland churches in our area. I can't transpose that to the highlands, although I think it's probably the same. We saw so many churches, evangelical churches, Baptist churches, Assembly of God churches, USI, which is very Baptistic in doctrine, where people who claim to be members and claim to be Christians, you just didn't see any change in their life. You know, the Bible teaches us that when a person has a true encounter with Jesus Christ, there are changes in that life that's very evident. Changes in attitudes, changes in actions, change in thought patterns, change in friends. But, you know, we didn't see that very many times. I think in many, many of those cases, at some time in the past, many of those persons maybe had been in an evangelical service, had responded at an invitation, maybe had walked the aisle, an emotional high, but then they'd never had any kind of discipleship. That was one of the things that we really saw that most of the Bolivian churches that we had anything to do with lacked. We saw instances where churches, a local church would have a revival. They called it a campaña. Sometimes it was a citywide campaña in Santa Cruz where it would go on for several days or a week and they'd have some big outstanding preachers, but there would be absolutely no plans for follow-up. Well, obviously, in many of these things, people made responses. Maybe they were emotional responses, maybe they were true responses, but nobody ever provided an opportunity to disciple these people, to give them roots sufficient that they could withstand the pressures that came. And pressures were strong. Strong. There's peer pressure, there's family pressures. There just was no discipleship. That's what you need to have is growth to give you a commitment to want to follow Jesus, to know that, you know, just because you accept Jesus Christ doesn't mean it's going to be all roses. The Bible doesn't promise that, people. Matter of fact, Jesus was very clear in saying, it's going to get tough because you're following me. And people need to know that. Today, people need to know that. That things are going to be difficult. It's not a bed of roses. But give them that training so that they can count on the presence of the Holy Spirit, which all believers, true believers have, to help them resist that, to help them grow, to help them function against these pressures that occur. We saw many of these churches that just had such a shallow footing. We had a friend of ours and one of the other missionaries said, you know, it's not hard in this area to start churches, but it's very, very difficult to grow them. Churches are a mile wide and a half inch deep. And that because there's just discipleship was not a part of the plan. And we all know that you have to help a new believer. You have to help them to become a disciple. You know, the Great Commission in the end of Matthew, and incidentally, that's not the great suggestion. That's the Great Commission. That means it's a command to us. Go ye therefore and make Christians? Uh-uh. What does it say? Make disciples. People, it takes more time to make disciples than it does make Christians. And unless we spend time, or willing to spend time, with that person that we've led to the Lord, and we have, a moral obligation. If we lead someone to Christ, we have a moral obligation to help them grow in Christ so that they can have the roots and withstand the pressures, because the pressures are going to come. Well, Jesus then talked about a third type of soil. He said the seed that fell among the thorns. Find it in verse 7, then in verse 22 when he explained it. And we could say that these are the people who are unfruitful. You know, we've had unreceptive, unfaithful. Now we've got unfruitful. These are the people who are unwilling to pay the price. You know, if I ask you, can you think of somebody in the Bible who was unwilling to pay the price? Many of you would probably say, the rich young ruler. Jesus told him what he had to do, but he liked that money too much. He wasn't willing to let it go, pay the price to follow Jesus. And there is a price. There is a price that has to be paid. In Mark, where you find this same parable, it says, people who hear the word, but the worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, and desires of other things come in and choke the work, making it unfruitful. Now, the people that we worked with in our area were, for the most part, subsistence farmers. I mean, they just live from day to day. They worked in their chacos or their fields many times from sunup to sundown, worked till midday on Saturdays. To try to plan something at night, you know, they were asleep. Saturdays were difficult because Saturday afternoon when they weren't working, they were playing soccer. Sundays was a market day. You know, you either went to the market to buy or you went to the market to sell your products. And so it was extremely difficult for people to be faithful. It was very difficult to have evangelical services on a Sunday morning because of those activities that interfered. Now, we usually don't think of really poor people being so caught up in the materialism. Now, we know that materialism is a big problem in this country where we have access to everything and we want more. But it's the same thing there. We had a lot of flooding in our area last year, and I'll talk about a little bit more about that maybe next hour. But after the flooding, and this flooding required about 25% of our communities in this area to actually be evacuated to live in tent cities in San Julian, which is the capital of the region. And many of the people, when they actually could go back to their villages, stopped going to church. Some of the churches actually shut the doors because of the lack of commitment. People were more interested in spending that extra time, making that extra buck, that they were unwilling to follow and pay the price to be a fruitful believer like the Lord wants. There was a young man who lived just up the road from us. We met him right soon after we moved to the area. He actually worked for us. Was about a 12 or a 13-year-old while we were doing construction. There were a couple of boys about the same age that worked. His name was Vicente Ruiz, and he accepted the Lord while he was working for us. And he actually, at one point in time, expressed to Cindy that he kind of felt like maybe the Lord wanted him to be a preacher. Well, within a few years, his dad, who owned a couple of chacos, a couple of farms, was more interested in the money, and so he bought a car and put Vicente in charge of driving. So as a 15-year-old, he became a taxi driver, and at that point in time, he dropped out and stopped participating in the little church that had formed in our area on our property. Same thing as one of our Baptist churches up in about 25 or 30 kilometers from us. It took a long time to officially become a church by the normal method that they have in our Bolivian Baptist Convention. And it was kind of a closed church. It was kind of a family-oriented. There were only about three or four families, and they really had no interest whatsoever in bringing in other people from outside or them going outside to try to involve other people. And as a result of the floods, I mean, some of them kind of left that particular area to go find new chacos, new land. And that church just almost died. because they were not willing to get out to revitalize it. And it just about closed up. After all the flooding and all, we did a survey. And of about 125 villages in our particular area, we actually found that there were at least 6 to 8 churches that had ceased functioning, had closed their doors, were not meeting. And many of the congregations, various denominations, their attendance had probably dropped to maybe half. This was even a problem that was admitted by the Catholic priest there in San Julian, that people had just stopped coming to Mass. They were just too much interested in making money. The unfaithful, unfruitful, unwilling to pay the price. Lastly, the best part, Jesus talked about the good soil. And you know, and God always has these kind of people prepared. Those who hear the word, they have a willing heart, they jump in, they learn, they grow, and they respond, and they share. You know, and that's supposed to be the job of all of us. It's not, you know, if you look at that Great Commission, it doesn't say pastors and missionaries. It says, as you go. There's no qualifications. So we're all expected to do that. We're all commanded to do that. We're not all suggested to do that. This kind of soil, I mean, if you think about these kind of people, there are several characteristics, and I want to share them with you. They hear willingly. They understand it. And they respond in a true commitment and true faithful way. And then, with the power of God, they are changed. And we can see the changes. I already indicated we saw very few people who said Christians that we could detect much change in their life. So few, it was discouraging. But, you know, gracias a Dios, thank God. You know, for missionaries and pastors, when you found one of those, it made everything worth it. Just to find the few of those that were changed. And we could see changed lives. So that's what keeps us going, keeps us on the field. Now, I want to talk about 4 men. And I hope at break that you'll pick up a little picture like this and put it in your Bible, because there are pictures of 4 families here, and I'm going to talk about these. These are 4 of the men who were on our Quechua team, and they were people in whom we could see changed lives. The first one is a little man right down in here. His name is Eloy Waranka. He was living on the property that we ended up buying, and so he became part of our construction team, and I hired him to stay on the property at night so materials and all wouldn't walk off. He stood about this high, probably had a second grade education, could barely read Spanish. I mean, barely. But he was an honest man, probably as honest a man as anybody ever I met in Bolivia. We were going one Sunday morning. We were going to go to the Baptist church up 25 or 30 kilometers, and I had invited to go with him. And you know, I don't ever remember, unfortunately, really sharing with him. He had just been around us and seen the way that we lived and the way we acted and so on and so forth. And he was going to go to church with us this particular morning, and he got in the car and he said, "You know, I've been thinking that I really need to entregar mi vida. That means surrender my life." And I really like the way that term, that entregar means to surrender. That's what the word means. I really need to give my life to Jesus Christ. He said, "Do I need to wait till we get to the church, or can I do it right here in the car?" Man, I like to fell over, because I hadn't done anything. God had done all that. God had worked in his heart. And I, you know, we were just kind of there by accident, I think. But he became our very first convert, and he was a faithful friend. We later hired him to be our caretaker on the property, built a little house for him. He's my age, he's 64. I think just a few months difference in our age. Later got married. Now he's got, 3 kids? Dear, dear friends. And he even started going through a theological education by extension course that I did. Couldn't hardly read the materials, but he went through 2 courses faithfully. And he loved to share. He loved to talk about Jesus. People would come to visit, or they would stop out on the road to get air up a tire or whatever, and he'd share with them. He really had an evangelistic heart. Eloy Waranka. Try to remember that name so you can pray for him. But just remember the little short guy that worked for us. Then there was Fernando, this upper right corner, tall guy. He's got a guitar, or it looks like a mandolin in his hand. Fernando lived down the road, quarter mile maybe. He was a brick maker, made bricks by hand, you know, stomped the mud, got sawdust, made bricks, fired them, and in a big oven there. And he was a believer, and his wife became a Christian when they started attending our little place. His wife's name was Marta, and they had two girls who were good friends of Jenny. They all went to school together. And he learned to play the guitar and then learned to play the charanga, which is sort of like a mandolin. And he also went through a TEE class with me. He could hardly read either, but he could read Quechua. Now, most of the people in the area could speak Quechua, but very few could read Quechua, because all their education, if they'd had any education at all, it was in Spanish. Talk about culturally inappropriate. But they had learned. But he could read Spanish, or read Quechua better than he could read Spanish. So as I was going through TEE with these two, Eloy would study in Spanish and Fernando would do it in Quechua. And so I was kind of in the middle working on both of them. But both of them were very faithful. And both Eloy went with me almost any time I went out to do a Bible study or go to show the Jesus film at night. He would say, "Would you like me to go with you?" And he was a great help. He was, because he'd pass out tracts. He would share individually, help set up the equipment. So these two men who had essentially no education, but they have a heart for the Lord. Then there's another person named Caio Cespedes. His picture is down here on the right, holding a diploma. Caio was the very first Quechua-speaking seminary graduate of the Baptist Seminary in Santa Cruz. He didn't feel like he was called to be a pastor, but he wanted to be a missionary, and he wanted to work with his own people group and his own language group. And we convinced the convention to break the norm and allow him to be a zonal missionary to sort and coordinate activities among the little Baptist works that were out in our area. And so he became part of our Quechua team and worked with Bible studies and in the area. The last person is Valeriano Ignacio, and he is top left. Valeriano and his wife Marina, and they have five kids. He accepted the Lord about 8 or 10 years ago, he and Marina both, and he started out just like most of the typical church members, but he had a desire to grow, and he did. He studied, and he also did a TE course with me right toward the end, but we saw him change from just a typical church member who was occupying a pew, like so many people in the States do, to one who was willing to lead Bible studies and actually now has become a very, very good preacher. One of the things that we did when we were in Bolivia is that because there's so much inability to read, Bolivia is about 60% functionally illiterate. And so most people don't read or don't read well, but they listen. So we started using chronological Bible story. And so with our Quechua team, that's how we worked with the various groups. And we weren't trying to just establish Baptist churches, but we wanted to work with any evangelical church who had people who wanted to be taught how to disciple and share. And we thought, how can we reach all of these people? We got the 125 villages, you know. There were 75 churches in there, but a lot of villages had no churches. We thought, how can we do it? Well, you know, last year we had a big flood. A whole bunch of people came to San Julian. Man, they were right in our back door. So we could do Bible studies right there without having to travel great, great distances. So here we got four individuals. No, Eloy, Fernando, Caio, and Valeriano, who I really would like for you to pray for, because they are the faithful, and those are the ones in that last group of the fertile soil that we could call productive, unexpectedly productive. How do you like that? Unexpectedly productive, and they were, and they're the only ones that are there now. I mean, we're out. There's nobody there to come replace us, at least for 2 or 3 years. So it's on our Quechua brothers there doing the work. And they're probably going to do a better job than we ever could have anyway, because they speak the language and we didn't. We could work with them in Spanish, and they did everything in Quechua. Some of them had more education than others, almost from, well, a seminary graduate all the way down to maybe second grade, maybe. But they're faithful, and they're working, and they're still doing it. Now, we've talked about this parable where Jesus talked about the four types of attitudes or the four types of responses to the seed, which is the gospel of the kingdom of God. You know, God intends for that seed today, just like it was then, to bear fruit. In the saved people, it's to bear fruit of the Spirit. In the lost, it is to bear fruit unto salvation. Now, let's go back to the post-test that I gave you beforehand. What kind of soil are you? I'd invite you to think about that as we just pause and have a quiet moment, and then we'll continue with the rest of the worship service. But let's just bow your head and just think about that. And while you got your head bowed, pray for these individuals. And please, during the break, pick up one of these, put it in your Bible so you can pray for these individuals. And if you want me to give them names again, you can write it on the back. Also, there's some brochures on, so you can pray just for the Quechua of Bolivia. Okay? Let's just close our eyes and think about this. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to be here. If you have any questions, we'll try to get to them next hour. I think I'm going to be talking to most people. And so if you had any questions about this or anything we talk about later, man, it's fair game. Thank you again.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.